Howdy. I want to do the Beatitudes, but not all at once, over 7 weeks. It was back sometime, some years ago. I've been here so long, and you've been here so long, I don't remember nothing. I don't remember when we did all the what. I would like to take one of the Beatitudes per week till we go through that. Now, I do know that way back when we had Wednesday night classes and, you know, we had a lot more people and all of that kind of thing, we tried to do some of that then. If you'll be patient with me, I would love it, and I think it would be a good thing to do. If it's not, well, at the end of it, you can tell me, don't do that again. By then, I'll be dead again, you know, so that's all right. Matthew chapter 5, 1 and 2 says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. When Jesus is teaching in these texts, what we know as the Beatitudes, it wasn't used as a group of cute and pointed statements to help people get through a teaching class. That's not the intent of it. This is critical to see and understand. Jesus in the Beatitude, these are not cute little sayings that we've murdered this thing with cute sayings. Jesus was instructing Israel, and he was instructing Israel to help them live better and avoid the destruction that in the very short future was coming upon Israel. That's big stuff. These texts have the vision of taking Israel and reworking them into what God ordained when he made them his elect. If you are in Christ, you are the elect. When we speak of the elect, we're speaking of those with whom God made a covenant. When God called his elect in Deuteronomy, he made it clear that they were not, God made it clear that they were not the best people on the earth. They were not the largest tribe of people on the earth, and that the election was not because of their personal goodness. To be blunt, God chose Israel because he had made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And see, God does stuff to work for the good of the whole. Because of this election, Israel didn't process it well and began thinking that they were the elite instead of the elect. I can tell you this, and you know it well, we are not the elite. We are not the best people on the earth. I'm going to tell you what, God's on our side. You cannot lose with that. Israel had a selfish, haughty spirit, claiming that their righteousness was superior to all the other people on the earth. It'd be wise for us to see and understand that churches are prone to do this thing just like Israel did. Our church is better than your church. You ever heard people say something like that? That's dumber than dirt. I'm going to tell you something. This is not your church anyway. This belongs to who? We know who it belongs to. God Almighty. I'll remind you, and all of us, that Israel failed God, lost the inheritance, and even lost their election. That don't sound like they've got a good track record going on here. The new Israel, however, his elect, as Paul would instruct in Romans 4, 1 to 12, are those who have chosen to make a covenant with Jesus Christ when we embrace Him in baptism, having our sins removed in the process. God knows what He's doing. And just like God credited Abraham righteous, or some versions say imputed him righteous, Abraham, because of God's credit to him, wore God's impeccable righteousness because of his active faith. I want to have a faith like that. I want to just start singing again, "My faith looks up to you." When we come in covenant with Jesus Christ, the true Israel of God, we wear the same imputed righteousness. Romans 4:1-12. Listen to these words. "What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? In fact, Abraham had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and what? It was credited to him as righteousness." Let me ask you this. When you believed God and you turned yourself over to God, what did God impute to you? His righteousness. And you wear that righteousness. Do you still make blunders? Is God bigger than your blunder? Aren't you grateful? "Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited, but as a gift and obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness." David said the same thing when he speaks to the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against him." Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or for the uncircumcised? Romans is saying, we have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of righteousness, that he had faith while he was still uncircumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but also who follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Because of the work of Jesus Christ within his redemptive work, you and I inherit the same righteousness when we join in covenant. That should put a smile on our face. That ought to make us happy. I'm not worth killing, and God thinks I'm worth something. For some reason, within our expression of faith, we have trouble believing that God really does clean us up, remove our sin, and then He gives us His coat of righteousness to wear, and when we do, we look just like Him. You can't beat this deal. If that tells us anything, God's telling us this. He adores us, and He wants us to live closely in His embrace and cleansing. Israel had strayed from God and had taken a path that was destructive. It didn't take you long reading the Old Testament, particularly even the New Testament, to realize that the biggest problem in the world of the Hebrews was that they didn't keep up with stuff. They didn't stay put. They wanted to be like the other nations of the world. I'm going to tell you what. The United States has plenty of flaws Anybody want to amen that? I don't want to live in another country because it would be way, way, way bad. If we look at these texts, which we call the Beatitudes, by the way, and if we're very careful not to separate them from the embodiment of the teaching of Israel, these things will speak volumes to us. Israel has a play in this thing we call being with God. That Old Testament writings, all of this stuff back over here, all of this larger side of the Bible is the Old Testament. You don't throw that away because you got a New Testament. The New Testament was a freeing, but it is just as important as any other part of it. The Beatitudes, we're very careful not to separate from this, and we're going to deal with this. Though it's redundant, these texts are not meant to be separated from the intent Jesus had in shaping Israel. All of that's got to stay in place. We're not allowed to make them sweet little sayings, but rather we are called to dive into the thoughts and intents of Jesus Christ, who is the creator of the very world he was correcting. Jesus did not and has not given us a do and don't set of laws. Have you noticed that? In almost everything you do, you get a do and don't set of laws. Jesus didn't do it that way. He has given us the capacity to reason and think for ourselves as long as we base those thoughts in His instruction and do not stray from it. God's approach to change is not easy, nor has it ever been. His instruction is not from outside in, but rather it's from inside out. For example, you can take a bum off the street. Any of you ever been anywhere in a city somewhere where bums are everywhere? I mean, you can go downtown and find that. I mean, it's everywhere. You can take a bum off the street. You can give him a bath, shave him, buy him a suit, nice clothes, spray some good smelling stuff on him, and he'll still be a street bum. He's just going to be a little cuter one, but he's still a bum. Because you changed everything on the outside, nothing happened on the inside. If it doesn't happen on the inside, it's nothing. Jesus came to clean us up on the inside. And that place where a bath, that new clothes and nice cologne cannot touch, He came to clean us from the inside. That's what the Beatitudes are about. These are not little cute sayings. In all seven sections of this that we'll do, God willing, every one of them was to straighten Israel up a little bit more. All the time improving and getting Israel back on track. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. These Beatitudes will help us become God's man and God's woman. That's what we want, isn't it? Do you come here because, you know, if I don't go to church and I die, I'll go to hell? That's the dumbest reason in this world to do anything. What you do is follow Jesus Christ. Now, do you get it right? Who gets it really right? Anybody here? I don't get it right. I hang out with a bunch of people in church that don't get it right. But I have a God who can get it right. And that's what I want. That's where we need to be. This lesson is going to be a kind of a framework of good, godly attitude to replace that which is lesser in our lives. There's a setting with Matthew here in Matthew 5, 1 and 2. The setting of Matthew 5, 1 and 2 is setting where Jesus sat down on the mountainside, if you recall, with those who would follow and listen to what he had to say. This mountainside on which he taught is to the believer what Mount Sinai was for the ancient Israel. This is not cute little saying. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This word blessed is from the Greek word makarios. Blessed and makarios doesn't even closely sound the same. But what you got to know is when we're reading English and they're reading Greek or Hebrew. Makarios means if you had to say what it says, it's a very exciting word. It's like, oh, the happiness of. I mean, this is when you're euphoric. It's a happy day, happy time. It's an adjective here that's largely used of outward prosperity. Jesus takes the word happy and puts it in a much richer environment. And we should know and understand that Jesus is concerned about your happiness and mine, and he wants to let us express ourselves in the kingdom of God. This is all big stuff. In Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, therefore, since we have a great high priest who is ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne with grace and confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. Listen to me. Worldly happiness is propped up by external things. You prop things up by external things, they're going to eventually fall over. When you stand in the power of the Christ, you stand forever. That's a good deal. John 13, verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. James said in 5:11, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. In each of these Beatitudes are reasons given for such happiness. We need to read the Bible to a point that we seem to understand what it's really saying. Unfortunately, the greater part of it is, let's look up that verse. And then there's another verse over yonder that's good, and let's put that in there, and then you make up a big lesson that's scattered all over the Bible. The Beatitudes were to pull Israel back together into a cohesion. There was this poor widow in Luke 21, 1-4. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put more than all of the others. All of these people gave their gifts out of wealth. She gave hers out of poverty. She put in all she had to live on. This word poor is pachos in the ancient language. Pachos is used of a poor man. For example, James 2:2-6, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, And a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit there on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now listen to what's happening. This is not what it appears. This is re-educating Israel so that they get back on the right track, not so that we can quote a few verses. You stand there or sit over here on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom He promised to those who love Him? Do you go to meet the Lord, rich or poor? Which is it? You know it's neither one. God doesn't need your money, whether it's one coin or a billion. Pachos is used of Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus and covered with sores, longing to eat what fell off the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away and with Lazarus by his side, so he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. Abraham replied, Son, remember in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he's comforted here and you're in agony, and besides this, between us, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to there cannot, nor can you cross over from there to us. Israel just got an invite to straighten up. Let's see, how was it that most of the parents did before parents forgot what a parent was? I'll tear you up. Anybody in this room ever been told, I'll tear you up? Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but he now comforted and you're in agony. You can't get back. You and I are in a world today that's in trouble. Things in this country are going crazy. It don't matter who you voted for. It's not my intent to try to tell anybody who to vote for. You can get hit upside the head with a rock from any direction. Prodigal son had a lot to say. Luke 15:11-32, Jesus continued, There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen in the country and sent him to the fields to feed pigs. I don't know if y'all ever fed pigs. I have. And you hadn't never lived till you try to catch a pig in one of those sloshes they live in. People at church don't want to smell you for 3 weeks. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He came to his senses. How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and I'm starving to death? I'll set out and go back to my father and say to them, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, so make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. Here's God for you. Here's God. You ready? But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him, ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son of mine said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, Quick, bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and to kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive, and he is lost and found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, you got the naysayers. The older brother came angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a goat or celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fatted calf. Do people do bad things? Do people on this earth do bad things? But not everybody. We all are sinful, but we're not necessarily caustic and terminal. So the father says, You're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. I want you to see in the Beatitudes, they're not cute, sweet, cuddly little sayings. They have a heart that reaches down into the darkness in the heart of people and brings righteousness back out into it. If there's anything that a gathering like we are here, we are a people who are come together for a single purpose, and that's to worship God. Worshiping God involves cleaning up the mess. How many of you in here had babies that you had to clean up? Now, when you get older, still got to do it. That ain't fair, but it's real. Isn't it real? That's real life. So God calls us to clean up what's been broken. The Beatitudes are not cute little words. They're words that say, I'm going to tell you, if there's anything that needs to be done today, if it's out of whack, get it in whack. But let me tell you this, God is on our side. You cannot lose if you stay on His side. God knows that you sin. He knows how to remove that sin because He's given you that already. And I can say with the greatest certainty, God is on my side. I'm not worthy of it, nor are you. But I serve a God who is worthy. And the church says, Amen. Amen.